So this is winding up to the end of our study series on the Ecclesial Guide and the Constitution. Originally, I had slated way back whenever we started this a year ago, I had slated at least three classes for this topic. The commandments of Christ, upholding the commandments of Christ in the body of Christ. As it came closer, as I needed to come up with something to do for adult Sunday school, after we finished this series, I came up with the idea of going through the commandments of Christ, because even three classes wouldn't be enough to cover, with all seriousness, the detail that we should have towards these commandments. But with that thought came the idea of let's wind this down. Let's close the book on the Ecclesial Guide studies, and that's where the idea was born to do the next study, which is the parables and miracles, which really are the teaching. They're visible teachings of the commandments of Christ and the principles of God. So that's where that idea came from. So what I'm going to do today, I condensed it down into one class instead of even trying to take three classes on the commandments of Christ. And really the purpose of this class is to emphasize, hopefully very strongly, the importance of upholding these commandments in our daily lives and in our ecclesial lives. In the Ecclesial Guide, there's 50 some odd commandments. I forget the exact number, but Brother Roberts came out with 100 commandments of Christ, broken down. That's what I handed out. If there should be a copy available, but they're broken out into topics, which help us to remember what those commandments are. And what I'm hoping this will do is spawn our enthusiasm for keeping these commandments in the forefront of our minds as an ecclesia. I know maybe a couple years ago, I had started a Commandments of Christ for the kids where they would get up and read a commandment of Christ. But we really need to keep these in front of us so we're like-minded, because these are the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's absolutely critical that we keep these commandments. Just like if you look at a Jew, the seriousness with which they take the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, I mean, that's just part of it, but the attitude of the Jews towards the law of Moses is, it's pretty serious. You have to admit that, even if they haven't taken it to the next step of embracing the commandments of Christ and the fulfillment of that law. There's still an example that we can see of the zealousness of upholding those commandments of the law. Now, obviously you can take it too far like they do with their traditions, but still, that's the kind of attitude we should have towards our perfect master who we remember week by week. So that serious observance of the Jews, this is how we should respect our master's commandments. It must be a part of our everyday lives, and it must be a part of the lives of those who are of the household of the faith. And that's what Brother Roberts put at the top of his document. In force in the household of faith throughout the world. And that's how serious it is. Are we the members of the household of faith? I think we would all agree, yes, we are. And so if we are, then these commandments that are summed in this document, but stem from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are absolutely critical for us to uphold in our household of faith. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And there's a series of references there, coming from our Lord Jesus, expressing how important it is to do these commandments. Be ye doers of the word, says James. And John says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. And that is exactly, I think, you could put it in a nutshell. That's what makes Christadelphians different than any other church in the world. Because we strive to keep those commandments in our household of faith. And so I just want to keep, again, that's the whole point of this class, is to emphasize the absolute necessity of keeping these commandments, knowing these commandments, and upholding them. It's a serious matter. You're back up here. In the preface, I just want to read this, because I think, as with many of Brother Robert's words, they're very well written. But the preface, let's read that together. It's on the front page. Popular theology has reduced the commandments of Christ and His apostles to a practical nullity. It has totally obscured the principle of obedience on the basis of our acceptance with God in Christ by its doctrine of justification by faith alone. And that, too, of the most momentary character in the hour of death. What that's saying is that you can wait the last minute, you can be saved, you're justified by faith alone. Do you believe in Christ? You will be saved. He says that they absolutely nullify the importance of keeping these commandments. And you can hear more of this theme in Brother Steve's classes Wednesday nights. This has to do with that chapter that we're going through in Christendom Astray. It is part of the modern restitution of primitive apostolic ways to recognize distinctly that while faith turns a sinner into a saint, obedience only will secure a saint's acceptance at the judgment seat of Christ, and that a disobedient saint will be rejected more decisively than even an unjustified sinner. The rule or standard of obedience is to be found in the commandments of Christ. Christ speaks very plainly on this subject in the statements quoted on the screen before you, on the title page. They are summed up in this saying of His, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Before we can keep His commandments, we must know them. In order to know them to any purpose, we must remember them. This epitome is intended to help to the memory. The commandments are picked out from the apostolic writings and classified in a way convenient to remember and printed in a form convenient for carrying about on the person daily so that they may be often looked at and printed on the mind. The references are supplied for the satisfaction of those who desire to be quite sure of their foundation. What excellent men and women are those who keep all these commandments. Where are they? Lord, increase their number. And Brother Roberts is not claiming that this is particularly an inspired document. Just as our studies on the Ecclesial Guide and on the Constitution, they are not, absolutely not, inspired documents. But the material contained therein is absolutely scriptural. And that's why whenever you read works of Brother Roberts, Brother Thomas, they're just laden with scriptural references, because that's where they want to direct us back to, and that's where our minds need to be directed to, is the Word of God. That's the source. So with that being said, he summarized them, 100 commandments, into 12 different categories. Okay? So there's 12 categories, and there's essentially 10 commandments in each category. Now, if anyone wanted to ever create their own list, by all means, I'm sure it's not a futile effort. I'm just going on what Brother Roberts provided. I didn't want to recreate the wheel. So to say there are 100 commandments of Christ, that is an absolute false statement. But these are the 100 commandments as summarized by Brother Roberts. And I think it's worthwhile using them. So there's 10 commandments concerning Christ in this list. There's 10 commandments concerning God. I'm sorry, I should have started. God, Christ, brethren and sisters, 10 for the stranger, 10 on your own character, 22 on your actions, 8 on your thoughts and speech, 5 on matrimonial relations, 2 commands on parents and children, 3 on masters and servants, 6 on disobedient brethren, and 4 on assemblies of the brethren. So again, it's a summarized list. There's 10 in each. Easy for the mind to remember. Easy for the for our minds to use. So the first one, I just want to go through, and what I basically did was take one commandment from each of those 12 sections to talk about this morning, and hopefully I don't exceed my time looking at one, because if I don't, which I probably will, but if I don't, we can go back and you guys can maybe look through and find ones that you find interesting that are nice to talk about. But I basically took one from each section that I found interesting, I should say. Not more important than any others, but just interesting. Except for this one. This is the greatest commandment. He was asked, Jesus was asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And the answer, which is number 1 in the list, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And we know that he goes on to give the second commandment as well, but we're not going to talk about that at this point. But that is the first and great commandment. Whether or not you append the Hear, O Israel, Yahweh your God is one Yahweh at the beginning, this portion of it is in every place where Christ says it. So this, in a nutshell, is number 1, the most important commandment. And I found it interesting that love is commanded, which is exactly foreign to the mind of the world. The mind of the world says love is a bubbly, warm feeling that just happens. You see a pretty flower, you love it. You have kids, you love them. You just love it. Happens. But God actually commands. Knowing this feeble frame that he's built, knowing that we need to overcome the flesh, and the only way to do that is by subjecting it to the commands of God. And the command is to love, which is absolutely foreign to our minds of flesh. It's not a natural impulse of the flesh to love God. It's absolutely opposite. So we'll come back to that idea a little bit later, but the commandment, love is a commandment, I found sort of interesting to think about. So that's section 1. There's 10 commandments there. Let's go on to number 2. Concerning Christ, we're going to look at commandment number 13. Something that does well to remind ourselves of very frequently, at least for myself. Set your affections upon him and not upon the present world at all. That's absolutely difficult, I know, for myself to do, but it is a command. Set your affections upon Christ, not upon the present world at all. That's the difficult part. You know, keeping your feet in both camps and saying, yeah, well, I can still have fun and enjoy the pleasures of this world and set my affections on Christ. They're not compatible, brethren and sisters. They're just not. And the reference there that's given is 1 John 2. If you have your Bibles and you want to flip 1 John 2, let's take a look at that. Just to reinforce that point. Actually, it's on the screen before you. I forgot I put it up there. So you don't have to flip it up if you don't. But we will be flipping one up eventually. So keep them handy. It's always good to have your Bible handy in a Bible class. So, but starting at verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that's, again, I'm emphasizing the importance of the command to do the will of God. We have to know what that will is. So, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three goal, the signposts, are very good to use to sort of evaluate those things that are in your life. I know it works well for me to understand pride, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, to think on those things. But we need to set our affections on Him, on Christ. That's actually a commandment. We have to do that. Everything that we do must be with that in mind. So concerning brethren and sisters, section 3. Concerning brethren and sisters. We're going to look at number 29 for a minute. Number 29. Be of one mind and follow the things that make for peace. What a better tool to use than the commandments of Christ to help us as an ecclesia to be of one mind. If we have the mind of Christ, if we have the commandments of Christ before us, actively working in our lives as individuals, then it will only help the ecclesia to be of one mind and to follow those things that make for peace. This one you will want to look up. It's 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Just because I don't really like putting a lot of text on my slides, so I did not put every Bible verse up there. So 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 and 11. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So if we're not clear, if we're not of one mind, the ecclesial body has no direction. We don't know where we're going. We don't have a clear path to travel as one body. We're going to be lost, confused, unsure. We're going to not know what to do. We're not going to be united. And we're not going to get anything done as the body of Christ. So to be of one mind, we have to eliminate those divisions, the strife that is among us, the murmuring, the backbiting. We have to make sure that does not exist in our ecclesia, that we're of one mind. And again, I want to reemphasize, using the commandments of Christ may help us in this endeavor, may help us to be of one mind. If we're all thinking the same way, upholding those commandments together as an ecclesia, we're not going to be focused on those things that might cause confusion or disorientation, just to use the word that are on the slide. So that's concerning brethren and sisters. We need to be of one mind. That's number 3. Number 4, concerning the stranger. We're going to look at number 36. Concerning the stranger. Resist not evil. Compel not the restitution of stolen goods. How difficult is that? Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Now this is absolutely foreign to my way of thinking, naturally. I can guarantee that. If somebody comes up on my front lawn and steals my pink flamingo, I'm going to go after my pink flamingo. But that's saying, don't compel the resolution of stolen things. That's pretty difficult to do. Absolutely difficult to do. Who would not go after someone who wronged you in that way? Even if it was just a dumb little pink flamingo. You would. And so you start throwing bigger things on there. Maybe it becomes easier. Maybe it becomes harder. But it's absolutely critical. That's a commandment of Christ. And it comes from Luke 6, verse 27 through 36. In all of these things that are a challenge, it stems from pride. Because pride, as it shows on the slide, I is in the middle of pride. It's all about me. In sin, I is in the middle of sin. It's all about I. Pride is the greatest sin, right? It's because it's wanting to get what I deserve. It's wanting to make myself feel better. It's about me. And that's not what Christ's command is about. In Luke 6, verse 27 through 36, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other. And that's not done in a prideful way. You don't offer the other cheek. Well, here, have the other one too. That's not what he's saying. If he smites you on one cheek, offer the other also. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. That seems pretty plain and simple. Absolutely difficult, but simple. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do good, do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Isn't that what God did for us? While we were yet sinners, he sent forth his Son. And that's what we need to do, brother. And I'm not saying it's easy, but as we strive to be of one mind about these things, we can help each other to do these things. Concerning your own character, number 5, section 5, concerning your own character, be sympathetic with others, both in their sorrows and in their joys. This is number 46. I found this one interesting because of the fact that it's very easy to be sympathetic with someone in their sorrows. It's not nice and pleasant, but it's easier than being sympathetic with someone in their joys. Yet joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And you need to correct that. It's not Romans 12, verse 5. It's Romans 12, verse 15, where the quote on the screen comes from. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. So we need to have that. That's a command, brothers and sisters. We have to rejoice. If something good happens, our natural impulse should be to be joyful for that person, not jealous, not envious. Those are not fruits of the Spirit. Joy is. And again, it's a commandment of Christ. It's going to be absolutely not natural for us. Some have more challenges with other areas than other people. People are strong, people are weak in different ways. But I know for myself, it's easier for me to be envious and jealous when somebody else has having a good time than and I'm not. And that's not good. That's not okay. That's the flesh. It's joy. I need to be happy and joyous for those that are happy and joyous, having good things. So that's a commandment. Commandment number 46. Section 6. Concerning your actions. We're going to look at number 64. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. It's very easy to go into a closet with your best friend in the ecclesia or your people who are like-minded and murmur about others in the ecclesia about how, oh, brother so-and-so does it this way and I don't like it, or sister so-and-so likes that color and I don't like it. You know, don't murmur. We don't do that. We don't dispute. If you have issues with, and that's the whole point. I mean, if you got anything of the studies we've been doing, it's Matthew 18, you bring issues to your brothers and sisters. When you have issues with your brothers and sisters, you don't murmur behind the scenes, because that will just lead to, remember that slide with all the signs? More confusion, more disputes. You just have no idea which way to go because we're not of one mind. We have to be of one mind about these things, brothers and sisters. And if we're doing things that bother others, those others who are bothered are obligated to come to us and deal with those things, because that's how we shape characters. That's how we change. If you don't like yellow and I don't know it, I'm not going to know not to paint things yellow. But if you come to me and say, you know, I know yellow is your favorite color, Brother Josh, but I really can't stand it. It makes me want to throw up whenever I see it. Maybe I'll stop using yellow, right? You don't murmur and dispute about it behind the scenes. So, and that's exactly what Philippians says. Do all things, Philippians 2, verse 14 through 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless, harmless. That word harmless, that's sincere. Because we want to be sincere. So we do things without murmurings and disputing so that we can be blameless and sincere about what we're doing. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's Philippians 2, 14 and 15. So we want to be sincere with one another, brothers and sisters. This isn't a show. We don't come here every Sunday to be to put on a show about how good we can be, and then when we go home with our wives, we're totally different people, or husbands, or by ourselves. We want to be absolutely sincere in our dealings one with another. That's the only way we can be of one mind in these things. The mind of Christ has to dwell in us so we don't murmur and dispute behind the scenes. So concerning our actions, we don't want to do that. Verse clause 64, point, commandment number 64. So concerning your thoughts and speech, section number 7. Concerning your thoughts and speech. So these are the things that we have to do individually up here. In our thoughts and what comes out of our mouths. Thoughts and speech. We're going to look at number 75. Remove all causes of spiritual stumbling or hindrance from your path, even at risk of pain and loss. And of course we know Matthew 5, cut off if your eye offends you, cut it, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. But even at the risk of pain and loss, we cut those things off. We remove those things. And it's only in here, brothers and sisters. It's on an individual basis. You don't know exactly. You might know. But you probably don't know my biggest stumbling block. It's in here. I know what it is. And it's painful for me to get rid of it. Right? But it's a commandment for me to get rid of it. Absolutely throw it out. And likewise for yourself, you have to be honest with yourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves that we remove those causes of stumbling. And I just want to look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 3, to reinforce this point, to remove all causes of spiritual stumbling and hindrance from your path. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Is there anything that we can do to compare with what Christ did? Absolutely not. And that should give us the courage, brothers and sisters, to remove those stumbling blocks from our lives, whatever they may be. There's stumbling blocks that take our minds away from our commandments, to take our minds away from our Lord Jesus Christ. So, concerning matrimonial relations, section 8. It doesn't seem that long ago that this show, I Love Lucy, was sort of popular, but I don't know, I just have a hard time seeing this kind of attitude being portrayed as entertainment in this world today. She just absolutely adored, and we know the story, she adored her husband, and he had an authority in the household, absolute authority, but it was a respect, and it was just a different kind of entertainment. But that attitude has been eroded by our society. It absolutely does not exist. The women's lib movement and equal rights and whatever, this perversion of what humanism is doing to society absolutely is disgusting. But we want to look at number 84 and 85 in this section. Because it's a command to love. And again, we're going to come back to the idea, another command to love, which is absolutely foreign to our society. Husbands, to love, honor, and cherish their wives. And number 85, wives, to love, submit to, and obey their husbands. So that word love, again, is commanded of us. As if, well, if you love your wife, aren't you going to do that? I mean, isn't that natural? Isn't that going to well up from the goodness within my humanistic heart? Yeah, right. You know, I don't think so. Because not godly love, not agape love, self-sacrificing love. I mean, you see it. Just think back. I mean, you think back to the 80s, 70s when they were surrounding Jerusalem and you had people inside just killing each other. I mean, that's how low humankind can get. But we are commanded, brothers and sisters, to love, and that agape love. Bullinger's critical lexicon and concordance of the English and Greek New Testament, he says this about agape love. Agape denotes the love which springs from admiration and which chooses its object with decision of will, and devotes a self-denying and compassionate devotion to it. And that's not natural to the mind of the flesh. I don't care who you are to choose that. But it's a command. And that's the love. God is love. God love. That's the kind of love that God talks about. He's commanding us to have. A self-sacrificing. We choose. Of course, we start with admiration. That's the beginning. We admire our spouse. We like the way they look. We like the way they act. We like things about them. But then, the agape love chooses with decision and will to devote and self-deny. You know, I do things this way. I like washing the dishes after dinner. Or, I like washing the dishes while I'm cooking dinner. Tip likes washing the dishes after we sit down and eat. well, one has to submit to the other. It's just a fact of life. And you deny what you like to do, the way you like to wash dishes. I mean, it's a mundane example, but that's it works. You submit to what, or you self-sacrifice your desire of how you like dishes washed, and it makes things better. But that's the command. We love each other in that way. And it's not that submission that the world talks about. They paint submission as a weakness, as if, well, if you submit, you're the weaker. No, that's not the submission to Christ. It takes strength to submit to God. Not a prideful strength. I don't mean it that way, but it does take effort and energy to submit. So that's the kind of love. Matrimonial relationships. There's probably some other interesting ones in there Steve will want to talk about someday. I only say that because we had conversations about this at work. So, okay, so we're in number 9. Concerning parents and children. Number 87. Children to obey their parents in all things. So here you have this, again, this idea of obedience. And the world wants to paint this as a bad thing. Obedience is bad. You're giving up your free will that you know our forefathers fought and died for, or whatever prideful spin they want to put on obedience, you know, condemning obedience. You want to think for yourself and exalt yourself. But we need to be obedient. And as we raise our children, I mean, again, it is primarily the focus of the parents to raise their children, but in the ecclesia, it's critical that we have aunties and uncles there that are like-minded in these things, that aren't afraid to help. When you see, because, you know, in my mind, my kids are the most perfect kids on the planet. And likewise, every other parent with their kids. That's just, we're blind to the way our kids are. We just love them so much. So in this situation, where we can not murmur and say, oh, you see, Brother Josh's kids are so unruly. Don't murmur and talk about it. Help by saying, hey, you know, did you notice this? Because I might not, you know. But that's absolutely critical, that we as an ecclesia are united and like-minded in raising these children. That they might learn to be obedient, because they absolutely have to learn to obey the parent, so that when it comes time and they recognize God in Christ for who they are, they can obey these commandments. And they can obey the commandments of God. They can obey the commandments of Christ. H.P. Mansfield says this in, about Colossians. Well, if you have your Bibles there, flip over to Colossians 3, verse 20. That's basically where this comes from. Other than Ephesians 1, which is the twin epistle. Colossians 3 and 20, children, obey your parents in all things. And I want to emphasize that word all things, because that's critical. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's not obey your parents in vegetables, but it's okay to ignore them about what shoes you wear. No, all things. You obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. And Brother H.P. says this about all things. This is a very extensive provision. It includes what kind of clothes are appropriate to wear, when, what time is bedtime, etc. This obedience, with the passage of time and the maturity of the child, becomes transferred to the Heavenly Father, to whom one's parents render obedience to, in a child-father relationship. Disrespect and disobedience were not tolerated under God's law to Israel. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, Leviticus 19 and 3, Leviticus 20 and 9. And there are many sections of Scripture providing guidance and instruction. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9, and we have Proverbs are full of it, full of fathers and sons, advice from a father to a son, and Ecclesiastes. So that's obeying in all things. As we try to be an example for our kids, albeit imperfect, we have to demand that same obedience from our children so that they can transfer that when they mature. So that's concerning a parent and child. Number 10, section 10, concerning masters and servants. Now we might say, we're going to look at 89 on this one. And it might not at first seem that this section has any application today to today's age. Obviously it did in Brother Robert's time. They had slavery back then. You could own slaves. You could have a master that can do whatsoever they want with their slaves. We can have the debate of whether that type of slavery was the same as the slavery under Israel or under Egypt. But in principle, this absolutely has application to us in today's age, certainly in principle. In our employment, who we work for, whether we have employees, whether we are an employee, these commandments engender in us faithful attitudes concerning being either a master or a servant or both, which is probably more likely the case most of the time in one way or another. So the principle is absolutely worth keeping in our minds as brethren and sisters as a commandment of Christ. So number 89, servants are to be obedient in all things to their masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with all faithfulness as unto Christ, even if the master happens to be a bad one. So we are not at liberty to simply discount commandments just because we can't see application to ourselves or think that times have changed. Times have changed. We don't live under that discipline. So we don't really have to, that doesn't apply to this ecclesial age. It's a commandment of Christ. The principle absolutely applies to us. And it's a very dangerous path to go down to start picking and choosing which commandments are still applicable. That's a practice of the churches around us to say, oh, that's antiquated. We don't need to do that. That's not the mind of the household of faith. These are the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we uphold them in the household of faith. So these kind of commandments encourage us to be faithful and to do the right things. Gives us clear indication in this day of darkness to know what should I do when a decision is set before you. What should I do? These kind of commandments can help us to know how we ought to behave ourselves. That's 10. 11, concerning disobedient brethren. And number 95. To reject or receive not into fellowship those who consent not to the doctrine or commandments of the Lord Jesus. This is strong language, brethren and sisters, and it serves to re-emphasize my point of the absolutely critical nature of keeping these commandments before us daily, both as an individual and as an ecclesia. If it's so critical that we're to withdraw based on following these commandments, then it's absolutely critical to know what these commandments are. Know them like the back of our hand. I mean, we have to know these because that's what that's saying. It's strong language. We have to reject or receive not into fellowship those who consent not to the doctrine or the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me, in a sense, of Deuteronomy 27. If you flip over to Deuteronomy 27, this is the the blessings and the cursings on Mount Ebal. Deuteronomy 27. They were the children of Israel were commanded to go up onto a mountain, Mount Ebal, and as they're up there, looking at verse 14 through 26, you have the command in verse 13, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse. I'm verse 12. These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When ye are come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So you have a group of tribes on one mountain and a group of tribes on the other mountain. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Can you imagine the Levites standing there? You're part of one of the tribes standing on one of the mountains. Pick a mountain, you know. You're standing up there. The Levites are going to say with a loud voice. And then you're supposed to repeat back and say, and the people shall say amen. So if there's this commandment, so say it's a commandment of Christ, or it comes forth from the Levites, you're standing on the mountain, and you have to say amen. Right? And you might say to yourself, and you say, well, okay, so, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molded image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place. So you might say, well, you know, I don't really have a problem with that as an individual, so I'm going to skip that one. But I'll say amen to all the other ones, right? But as an individual, I don't think number one is all that important, or do that for any of them, right? Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say amen, but ooh, not me. Right? I'm not going to say amen to that one. But then you get to the last one. And it's the last one that sort of says, verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. That sort of sums up all of them. Right? So you say, well, you can't pick and choose which commandments you like or don't like. You know, I don't like that one, so I'm not going to do it. No, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And that's the attitude, brothers and sisters, that we have to have towards, that this commandment is giving us towards the commandments of Christ. To reject or receive not into fellowship those who consent not to the doctrine or commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're not part of these commandments, you have no part in the body. Not that we're, you know, I'm not saying we have to perfectly keep them to be parts of the body. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we have to say amen. That is right. We agree. That is a commandment of Christ, and that motivates decisions we make, things that we do. So that's how critical these commandments need to be in our lives, brothers and sisters. So that's, where are we, number 11, and the last one, number 12, concerning the assemblies of the brethren, all things to be done in love and mutual submission. And again, submission is not weakness, as the world would have us to think that it is. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all things be done with love. That's the submission that we're called upon to show. And that submission is not weakness, brothers and sisters. We submit. And it's not an easy thing to submit our will to the will of our brothers and sisters. It's not easy. Pride says, no, you want it your way. We have to absolutely remember that if an issue is critical enough, if it's big enough, then that we can't submit to the will of our brothers and sisters, then it's big enough to be dealt with. But if it's small, just, I don't really like it that way, we're obligated, brothers and sisters, to submit to the will of the brothers and sisters. That's a commandment. And it's critical we keep that in mind. That all things can be done decently and in order. So we have to submit to the will of our brothers and sisters if that's what's called upon to be done. In knowing, remembering what the commandments of Christ are, it's absolutely critical. We must be of one mind. We must have the mind of Christ. That's where the fruits of the Spirit will come from. Kindness, faithfulness, patience, self-control, gentleness, joy, goodness, peace, and love. Only by keeping these commandments of Christ before us. And what I'd like to propose, moving forward in our next set of classes, you might think it's childish, I'm going to throw it out there anyway, but what I'd like to see is at the end of every adult Sunday school class, that we have this book in front of us, and the brother giving the class says, in today's lesson, brothers and sisters, incorporates commandment number 73 and commandment number 43. That will keep this active in our minds. And that week, we as brothers and sisters will remember those commandments. Because every parable, every miracle will have in it the ability to emphasize one of these commandments. And as the teaching brothers get up here, I hope that they take this. And I'm not saying this as a joke. I really seriously think that keeping these commandments in front of us will serve to unite us as the body of Christ. And if we keep that active, I think it can only be a good thing. So that's my class, and I am 52 minutes and 30 seconds, which is over my time, so we don't have time. Sorry. Bye.